Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for that miracle that is your word, that you'd open it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The hands-on comfort of God's word really comes from Psalm 119, verse 73. Hopefully you have the app that is in all the bulletin. We can read this psalm together in just a moment. But Psalm 119, if you open your Bible, it's just it's an amazing little psalm. If you don't have a Bible, you're not going to see it. But it's nice, it's beautiful to be able to see how they have it all arranged. It's 22 stanzas, 8 verses in each stanza, and every stanza has a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Does your Bible say that? You see how that works? And so we've looked through Aleph, Beth, Gemel, Dalef, Hey, Vav, Zion, Hey, Tov for T. Now we're in the 10th letter, the 10th octave, you could say. And it will be the letter Yod. It's like it's really the Y sound that we use. It's a little squiggle on top of the line in Hebrew, the Yod letter. So every line in this octave will start with that letter. Of course, it doesn't do it in our language, but the Hebrew, they set it up that way on purpose. It's just a beautiful way of their language, how it works. It's very poetic. And the first word starts with that Yod, a Y, and that's the word is hand. God's hand is upon us. And that hand stands for strength, authority, and power. When God's hand is upon us, something powerful is going to happen. So we have the hands-on comfort of God's word. Let's read this. Psalm 119, 73 through 80, the Yod octave. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. May my heart be blameless toward your decrees, that I may not be put to shame. Beautiful poem to God's word. There's so many different words for God's word. There's precepts, law, commands, law and laws. There's statutes, promises. It's a poem to God's word, and what power it is. Each verse can really be divided into two parts. So I've kind of put a little theme on each little verse for us. So we have creation and understanding in verse 73. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. Now, all of humanity is part of God's creation. Isn't that true? We are created by the hand of God. That is a miracle. In fact, Genesis 1 is all about that. Humanity was made in the image of God. What a miracle. The hand of God, the strength, the authority, the power of God working in creation. Of course, that was spoiled in the fall. We all know that. But it can be restored in the gospel through Jesus Christ. So if anyone is in Christ, you now belong to him. And his hand is upon you. Talk about hands-on. The strength, the authority, and the power of God's hand upon you. Right now. No, not me. It can't. Yes, it's right now. He is the potter. I am the clay. Isn't there a song like that? He is the potter. I am the clay. Praise God for that. So God made us and he formed us. If that is true, and of course it is, how much does he know about us? The inner workings of our heart that we may not even know. Imagine the knowledge of a mechanical engineer, what they know. How about a knowledge of an expert auto mechanic? I mean, they can just listen to an engine and tell if it's the valves or the pistons or the tie rods or whatever's going on, if they still have those today in engines, I don't know. But how about a neurosurgeon? What do they know? What can they fix? Okay, how about this? How about the creator of the universe? What does he know? And what can he fix? He's got his hand upon us. That's a miracle. Verse 73, your hands made me and formed me. Now the second half then, because of that, please, it's a prayer. Give me understanding to learn your commands. We're not going to know them automatically. We have to have understanding to learn them. It's just what this world needs more than anything. No wonder this would be the first request in this octave here. So we are God's creation, number one. Number two, we can be given understanding of God's commands. Give me understanding. We can cry that out. It can be a prayer. In fact, that's what these psalms are for. We can actually use them in our prayer. God, please give me understanding to learn your commands. I guess if God can command the universe into existence, wouldn't it be good to learn a few little tidbits about his commands? I mean, just a few tidbits. We're not going to know everything, but many have no understanding really what God's will is. Many have no will to know God's will, and it's willful. They don't want to know anything about it, and they'll call it hate speech. It's willful misunderstanding. But our will has been changed, hasn't it? We want, that's our will, we want to know God's commands. We should. And this world has a natural revulsion to God's commands. How dare anyone command us? Doesn't this kind of sound like hate speech in the natural world? You got a command. Wait a minute. If God loves us and healing can come, what kind of correction can come from a command? It's a huge if. If more people would bow to God's command, think about the commands, the Ten Commandments, the first four have to do with God's relationship. The last six have to do with our relationship with this world. If the world just kept one of those, just one, it would bring a revolution of goodness. So it's a command. It's a command. So how marvelous that anyone can join in with a prayer in Psalm 119, verse 73. Your hands have made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. This is a prayer we can offer. And if you are in Christ, now we can learn his commands and we bow. We learn to bow and we bow at the cross. The learning curve is the shape of the cross. We will learn some things we never anticipated. And that will lead to then the second verse, verse 74, reverence and hope. Verse 74, may those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. So fear is reverence, a holy reverence. It's the ability to bow before God. That's what reverential fear is. It's not a bad fear, it's a good fear. Yes, there are bad fears, but this is a good fear, reverential fear. And we're in this together with like-minded people. We all have a reverence for God together, a respect for God. In fact, the entire church body in the world, no matter what nation, language they speak, we share together in this reverential fear of God. And we rejoice together. And what that leads then is to hope. So we have fear, the reverential fear, and hope. Now, it's kind of a mystery in this world, a mystery that there is reverent fellowship. We have holy leveraged power in God's word, a treasury of hope in his word. No wonder we have Bible studies. No wonder we memorize scripture. No wonder that some of our songs we sing have scripture in them. No wonder we spend hours studying the Bible. God's word will bring that hope. Then we can rejoice in that hope. But there's icing on the cake. And you could call that cake a wedding cake because we are one with God in the bride. We are the bride of Christ. There's a oneness that we all share together. We are one with Christ in a living hope. So the Word of God, this Bible we hold in our hands, God wants to get it in our hearts more and more and more. So verse 74 then, I have put my hope in your Word. Now, I know I've mentioned this before. When I was a young Christian, I would write little scripture verses on little pieces of paper. And yeah, I didn't understand a lot about the Bible, but I knew that my life was not all straightened out, and I'd get in arguments and had jobs where, certain jobs where, you know, things just didn't work out, and my whole mental attitude wasn't right. So I'd have verses taped to the dashboard of my car, taped to the mirror in my bathroom. I'd carry them with me, and somebody starts to say something that's wrong at work. I go, just a minute, before I answer you, Let me take out the scripture verse and read it. Be kind to one another, gentle, forgiving one another just as Christ. Then I'm all nice. But they won't see that happening, but that's what I've been doing in my prayers. And all of a sudden, our life starts to improve through God's word. Wow. Hands-on comfort on God's commands and his word. It becomes our filter for us, doesn't it? A holy filter for our attitudes and how we see the world. And then we have his laws and healing, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous. Now, we know that, right? The world doesn't quite get it. But I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So there can be healing by affliction. What's up with this? I mean, what is up? God is up. He is on his throne. And when he afflicts us, it's for our goodness. He brings training and correction. Yes, we call it affliction, but it's a good affliction. Thank God he has afflicted me. Now, verse 75 starts out with an enlightenment word. I know. I know. In other words, I'm not stupid. I have been enlightened. I understand what's going on in my life. Who turned the light on? I'm not in the dark. I understand what's going on in this problem. Before I was saved, I never had any clue about the problem. But now I know what that problem is. There's light upon it. And then we have that name that's attached to that I know, the covenant name. Now, your Bible should have all capitals. It's in our little sheet here. Well, you should know by now, if it's all capital L-O-R-D, it's the I Am. It's the name that God only puts on his people. We own that name. It's upon us. And we discover two things in verse 75. God's laws are righteous, and he will afflict us with his faithfulness, which will bring healing. So they're the laws, we have laws and healing. How could that possibly be? Just think if we did not have God's word, we'd be out in the cold. We'd maybe wait to go to heaven someday, maybe, but that's it. No help. We have God's word. Then when we get a let the healing begin through God's laws. Who knew that we can be so afflicted? No one is immune to this. There can be a good affliction. It's called discipline and training. Now, I was involved in a lot of athletics as a young person. I remember in high school, I know it was a few years ago, but I was in high school football, and those coaches knew how to afflict the whole team. Take a lap. The whole team would take another lap. I mean, he would get us with that. He'd do all kinds of things. Then I had high school wrestling as well, and they'd do everything to afflict you. They'd even heat the room up to 100 degrees to make us suffer and learn how to fight through suffering. How about the military? That's all they do is learn how to, it's affliction training. In fact, any parent that does not afflict their children with discipline in a good way, it's child abuse. We have to put something in front of them to correct them because we love them. How about our Heavenly Father? He will put affliction in our lives and then wait for us to get trained through it sometimes. So verse 75, I know, O Lord. Now we can even pray this someday. You may need to. Write it on a piece of paper. Carry it with you. There's just this one verse. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In other words, you're going to allow God to own the problem you're having as well as you. God's laws are righteous. His laws are for our discipline and training, and he will live up to his name, the I Am, the covenant name, the Lord. Now, I know many believers can go astray. No one is perfect. And we all make mistakes, and we can be afflicted, we can be laid bare, we can be bankrupt before God. Then what happens? We turn back to him in some way. We repent. And then all of a sudden, joy pops in. Joy pops in. We've learned our lesson, and we'll never forget it. We've learned, we're at another level, you could say. We've learned. We're in our graduate school of training. I think David learned a few lessons about being afflicted, didn't he? His sin with Bathsheba and Bathsheba's husband was a horror story. How horrible, we can't even describe how horrible that was. And he was afflicted The prophet came to him. Then you can read a psalm, Psalm 51, a beautiful psalm about what happened after he repented. And here's just one little phrase from that Psalm 51. God, O Lord, let the bones you have crushed. He was afflicted. He was wiped out with guilt. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. You would think that would never happen. And yet that's God's plan. You will be trained and suddenly you will be filled with joy because you've been afflicted by God. Now we know that the Lord's laws are the right way to go and we will be restored. Jesus called it the narrow path. He'll put us back on that little path that we're supposed to be on. The world wants a wide path. And even Jesus said, where does it lead? Destruction. But the narrow path, which is kind of unworldly, isn't it? How dare you put me on a narrow path? Well, if you put any train on a track, you definitely want it to stay on the tracks. It's not bad, it is good. And we all know that. God's hand of healing is upon us. It's a miracle of love that this world needs now, this correction from God's word. Think of the goodness that would flood our nation, our families, our schools, our everything we have on this earth just through this affliction training. And so what happens is we have a supernaturally new I know. Because we can say with Psalm 75, 119:75, I know. We're not in the dark anymore. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous. And in your faithfulness, you have afflicted me. That's a beautiful thing to be able to say. What a discovery. God's faithfulness will bring healing because he will train us. And it will lead then to love and service. Verse 76. May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. There's some interesting little levels of words here. First of all, we have God's unfailing love. And then we are God's servants. Wow. And it's precisely because God's love for us that we can serve him. God is very personal with us, isn't he, in this service? And we are very personal with him. And the reason is because of that term, unfailing love. Unfailing love is covenant love. It's a love that he wants to put on people, but he cannot yet do it that do not belong to him. But once you belong to him, he puts that covenant love. In Hebrew, it's just one word, hesed. But it can't be described, really, you have to use several English words. We have unfailing love, merciful kindness, loving kindness, steadfast love. It's only for the covenant love of God's people. Unfailing love, the hesed love. So in the previous verse, we were rejoicing because we've been afflicted. Now we can see why, because God's unfailing love is upon us. He's not going to let us go. Even though we run astray and we fail and we fall. And then what happens is we begin to serve him. So love and service are joined together as one. Remember when Joshua was leading the children of Israel into the promised land, he had to have this long speech. Choose this day whom you will serve. It's all about worship. You put God first, you're going to serve him. As for me and my house, we will serve. It's a good thing to serve the Lord. I remember being bored in certain situations before I was saved. Could be school, could be work, could be everything. But when you start serving the Lord, suddenly it's not boring because you have a whole new purpose. It could be a boring situation. You'll work through it because you're serving the Lord. Even a bad situation can be the same. It will suddenly become different because of service. So it becomes a labor of love. And really, it's a response to God's unfailing love, what he's already given us. God's promises becomes our lifeblood. Now, many believers have discovered the promises of God and how he keeps them. I'm sure if you've been a believer more than a few years, you've probably had specific promises in his word that he has fulfilled. I just want to read a few. He said this in the book of Joel 2:25, I will restore the years. I don't know how many that was, maybe 30 years. I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. In other words, you've messed up your life so bad, but when you give it to me, I'm going to restore that. I'm going to bring it all back like as if it didn't happen, and you're even going to be better. Can he do that? Of course he can. James 4:8, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. We know how true that is when we actually do that. It becomes real. It's one of God's promises. Here's another promise. Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 33. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else you need will be given to you. God has kept that in so many ways, hasn't he? These promises. Here's one in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. The sky's the limit of what God can do. But really, the sky is a limit. We go past the sky. It's in eternity with God, what he can do in our lives. Now, I'm not talking the prosperity gospel, because no one would want any of these promises against God's will. So in God's will, he's going to work in certain ways that we never would have anticipated as we follow his promises. God's unfailing love will be in complete alignment with his complete will, and we will celebrate that. We will learn to serve him. Now, each one of these verses is like a speed bump. You know, we're going through, there's eight of them, right? And we keep hitting this speed bump, and hopefully one of these speed bumps is encouraging you in a way maybe you haven't been encouraged, and maybe you can use it as a little speed bump to slow you down in your life and give you encouragement in certain ways. Now in verse 76, it says this, may your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. Now we have verse 77. We'll have compassion and delight. Verse 77 says this, let your compassion come to me that I may live. Here's another speed bump. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. I guess it's a beautiful prayer for God to act in our behalf. It's an invitation. What a result if this prayer is answered. A believer has been given two things in Christ. Number one, we have compassion. A new compassion has been given us through Jesus Christ. God's compassion is upon us. The second thing is this. We will then have the ability to delight like never before. Now, in fact, I think, if I'm not mistaken, one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. This delight will be part of our lives. So we have this life then promised to us. There's no greater compassion than Jesus going to the cross. There's no greater picture of God's compassion for us than Jesus going to the cross. Jesus said in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have, exactly what it says in verse 77, life. We will live. John 6:48, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He will put life in us, vibrancy in us. John 11:25, Jesus said, listen, I know there's a grave over here and Lazarus is in it, but I am, Martha, the resurrection and the life. He is life. Didn't he invent life, God? I mean, he knows what to do in our hearts. What a source. We have the compassion of God, and then we will also delight in what he has given us. So Psalm 119, verse 77, let your compassion come to me that I may live. I want to breathe your essence. It's by God's compassion that he sent Jesus. The life that fell in Genesis 3 will be restored in Christ, and that leads to joy and delight. Now, the world would never probably guess that anyone that like the psalmist, that the law of God could possibly bring delight. But that's what it does. They just don't quite understand it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's life in Christ we have now. So a message to the world is this, just, it's a miracle. Bow to Jesus. Whatever word you want to put it in, just give your life to Jesus. What a miracle. And then you will delight in the law of the Lord like never before. And the world would really never combine compassion with law. And most certainly they wouldn't add delight, because they want to be free. Freedom. But then they don't have God's law and they will not get delight. They instead will be the Genesis 3 syndrome again and again. Compassion means tender mercies of God. The law will then tenderly guide us in the path of Christ. And then it will begin to show us the mercy of Christ. So we have compassion and tender mercies. Our lives will improve and will be more shaped like Christ more and more. So no wonder the delight lights up like Christmas lights in our heart. Here comes another speed bump. God keeps leading us. Now there will come justice and worship. Verse 78. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. Now, we will have trials in this world, and there'll be injustice everywhere around us. What then will happen is we will, in the midst of these trials, we'll learn to worship. We'll learn to put God first in the midst of the injustice. No matter what. Yeah, because when you put God first, no matter what, in the midst of injustice, somebody stepped on my toe, I'm not going to scream out at them. I'm going to trust in God and do it a different way. And that's what happens here. We learn the precepts of God in the midst of trial. And the precepts really stand for God's wisdom, his insight. We have some understanding in deep part of us that we never understood before. We kind of understand this world and our own hearts some more. We're able to see beyond this natural world. Now, in biblical poetry, oftentimes the enemies are mentioned really to highlight covenant loyalty. We're really not at war with people around us, but it's to highlight covenant loyalty. So we're to trust God that justice will prevail, his justice in our lives. We let him worry about the others around us. But what we do is we turn our worship to him. Worship means you're putting God first. So the arrogant would be the opposite of the faithfulness. We do not fight them, but we call, in a sense, on God to shame them. In other words, they will realize where they are. They will point their finger at us, but we will point our hearts toward God and leave it that way. We leave it in God's hands. So despite resistance, we meditate on God's precepts. We've been given a safe haven, a land of blessing. The precepts of God, which we're looking at right now, the precepts of God in our worship will cling to his precepts. So think of the shame in Genesis 3 in the garden, the shame. It's famous. That shame is famous. But there's no sham to the shame of the cross. In other words, the shame of the cross. Jesus took our shame and was nailed to the cross for us and paid the price for that shame. He will continue to take it as we give it to him and not let this world mess us up with all the things they do. Jesus will take away the shame for anyone who calls upon him. Thank you, Lord, as you've given me strength in the midst of this trial. Victory, you could call it vindication, victory. The cross is justice served. It has been perfected at the cross, and we have that justice in our hearts. So the victory of salvation then will lead to worship. Because of that victory, because of that justice, I can put God first now like never before. So we can follow the pattern of Psalm 119, verse 78. Yes, God, I will have trials, but I will meditate on your precepts. I'm going to hang on to your word. My life vest, your word is around my heart for sure. And we won't be alone because we have the promise of fellowship. God has designed it that way. We have prayer and fellowship. Verse 79, may those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. So this is a prayer. This is a great prayer, and God will answer this prayer. First, we have a prayer. We have God's power. Secondly, we have fellowship. We have God's people. We have God's people, God's fellowship, God's power together. So we're not alone. We walk with God. We walk with brothers and sisters. No wonder we call this communion that we'll be celebrating the victory of Christ as we celebrate together the oneness of Christ that we have. We share it together, the cup and the bread. We have God's power when we pray together. We have God's power with us when we fellowship together, when we study together, when we serve together. God's ways are more our ways more and more. So we're on a joint venture together. We pray together, we serve together, and we pray, may more, please God, may more be joined in to what we're doing. God, may more be joined in. So then what we have then, the answered prayer really is in verse 80, Psalm 119, verse 80. We have humility and glory. Humility, may my heart be blameless toward your decrees. Now that takes a lot of bowing, doesn't it? It takes a lot of humility. And then we have glory, that I may not be put to shame. In other words, the glory is the anti-shame. God will lift us up. God will lift us up. So we have humility. We bow down and we have glory. God lifts us up. But it's not our glory. It's his glory living in us. Shame evaporates. Verse 80, may my heart, and this is a prayer, be blameless toward your decrees. I want the deepest part of me, O God, to have these decrees, this insight and knowledge of who you are. We bow down in humility and dependence so that I will not be put to shame. And then God lifts us up. So really you could say verse 80 kind of sums up verse 73 in a way. This octave begins with acknowledgement of our source combined with a prayer of need. Then it ends in a humble plea from the deepest part of our heart that we may live up to God's calling. Verse 73, we're talking about glory to God, not to self. Verse 73, your hands made me, inform me, give me understanding to learn your commands. And it ends, the octave ends this way in verse 80. May my heart be blameless toward your decrees, that I may not be put to shame. We bow down, God lifts us up. There's a pattern here. Didn't Jesus bow down? Didn't Jesus take the lowest place? And then didn't God lift him up? It's the same with us. We live that same pattern, but it's something to learn because sometimes we want to fight, not bow down. But when we go to the cross with our whatever problem we're in, that pattern, we humble ourselves before God's commands, his statutes, his word, his laws, his precepts, his promises, which this Psalm is a hymn to. We've only looked at 10 octaves. We have 12 more octaves left. It might take us 5 more years to get through this, but we're going to get through it all. But God will lift us up, and there's no shame in being lifted up by God. It's in our hearts. The world may not even see it, but they may see it in our eyes and in our attitudes. So all who belong to this world will one day hang their heads in shame, but not us. We belong to God. We have the hands-on comfort of God's word.